Open up with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, that's where we're going to be today. And as you're turning there, let me ask a question. What's an example, think in your mind, what's an example of a person who protects and provides? Someone who tenderly yet fiercely cares for another. A human example of, think of somebody. Who are people that do that? Husbands, okay, good. Yeah, husbands and dads, great. What else? Mothers, absolutely. Anything else? What's that? I heard police officer. Stop that. He's jumping ahead. Yeah, these are people that they fiercely yet tenderly protect and provide and care for us. In Israel in 1972, a shepherd brought his sheep into a sheepfold. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that is for the night. Shortly after he got the sheep into the sheepfold, he heard a commotion in the back. And when he ran back there, he saw a wolf dragging one of his sheep out a hole that was kind of burrowed into the sheepfold. He ran over, not even thinking about himself, and with his staff, he started striking the wolf. Well, the wolf turned on him and began to bite and maul him, but he kept fighting and fighting and fighting. And with the last hit of his staff onto the wolf's head, the wolf finally died, but he was just torn up. As he's on the ground after the battle, he crawled over to where his sheep was, and the sheep was bloody too. Before he did anything else, he started tending to the sheep's wounds. He got his own flask and gave the sheep the last of his water. And then he cradled the sheep in his bloody arms, crawled over back and blocked the hole with his body, and turned and covered the sheep. Next morning, they found the shepherd dead. He had died from his injuries. But they found him, his body covering the sheep, who was still alive, protecting the sheep and keeping it warm. And here was the headlines in the Jerusalem paper. This is in, I think this was September of 1972. Here was the headline. Sheep alive, covered in the shepherd's blood. What an intense picture of what Jesus has done for us. Sheep alive, covered in the shepherd's blood. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you so very much for this day. We thank you for being the Good Shepherd. We thank you for fiercely yet tenderly caring for us. We thank you for providing for us, for protecting us. We thank you for not just being the majestic God who sits upon the throne of all existence, but also being the tender, loving shepherd who cares and knows his sheep. Lord, help us today to get a grasp of even a little bit of what that actually means as we walk this journey toward you. We love you and cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 10 is kind of a neat chapter. It continues on. It gives us two more of the seven I am statements. And we've already looked at a couple of them. Today we're going to look at Jesus calls himself, I am the gate. And he says, I am the good shepherd. Remember, these I am statements, they're all a picture of the divinity of Jesus Christ. That's what they're there for. Jesus is trying to show us and tell us who he is as the divine creator of heaven and earth. And he uses these I am statements to kind of map that out. And there are seven of them that we're going to be looking at. So we're going to discover how we can respond to the Good Shepherd. Because when Jesus makes statements like these I am statements, they're not just to float out there as a doctrinal study, although there's good doctrinal study in that, but there's also an opportunity for us to respond. And this is the most personal of all of his I am statements so far. So you can follow along in the notes, but we're going to look at how we can respond to the Good Shepherd who fiercely yet tenderly, we want to make sure we understand both of them. Jesus is often pictured in like paintings, and so as being very, very soft, very, very meek, very, very mild. He is tender. But he's also the creator of heaven and earth. He's also the one with all power and all authority. So his might is there. He's not only pictured as a lamb in Revelation, he's also pictured as a lion. So we've got these two aspects of him. And it kind of lends to the fact that, you know, we can't just pigeonhole Jesus into one ideology or one thought. He is who he is. So let's take a look at how we can respond. First of all, we can follow the Good Shepherd. It kind of seems like the obvious one to start off with, but we read here in John 10, 1 through 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, the man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." So Jesus begins this statement with one of his common openings. He says, truly, truly, or in some versions, it's verily, verily. This is a literary device used by teachers to say, hey, listen up, this is important. What I'm about to say right now is essential for your understanding. And it certainly happens here as Jesus uses the illustration of a sheep, a sheepfold, and a shepherd. So sheep, what do we know about sheep? They're unique in the animal kingdom in that they are utterly and entirely dependent on the shepherd. Sheep, they have no sense of direction. They have no means of defense. They are, in fact, if a sheep is being chased down by a wolf, its defense tactic is to fall down, roll over, and expose its throat. To get it over quickly, I don't know. Not a very good defense tactic, but they have zero defense. And they're not very bright, especially when they're in a group. When they're in a group, they'll literally run off a cliff together, okay? So it sounds a lot like people in general. We're dependent on God. We don't have any defense in ourselves against spiritual forces. And, in groups, we're not very bright. We tend to make mistakes, a lot of them. So that's the sheep. The sheepfold was an area of protection, the exact opposite picture of a sheep by himself out in the wilderness, okay? It could be a cave, it could be a fenced-in area, it could be, I went online and saw a bunch of different pictures in Israel this day of different sheepfolds. It could be a cave, it could be even like a barn-like structure, but the one thing that's common in all the sheepfolds is there's only one door, that's it. Only one entrance and exit. And that's where the shepherd would stand or sleep at night right in front of the door. He would literally become the door of the sheepfold. Okay, and he was considered the gatekeeper. And the sheepfold is a picture of people say, well, okay, is Jesus talking here about salvation? Is he talking about heaven? Is he talking about the Garden of Eden? Is he talking about Israel? Is he talking about, the answer is yes. What he's talking about, the sheepfold is a picture of the presence of God, where he tenderly and fiercely protects and provides for his people. So when you hear sheepfold, that's what it's picturing. It's picturing the presence of God protecting his people, okay? And then, of course, we have the shepherd. That was a person who tended the sheep. They devoted their lives to caring for, protecting, and providing for the sheep. Their lives were, let me ask you, were their lives easy or hard, typically, do you think, in the overall scheme of things? Not easy. They had to brave the elements. It wasn't like they were staying at the local Hyatt and then they would come out in the daytime and work with the sheep. They were out there day and night. They had to brave against thieves and bandits who would try to steal. There were situations where they're fighting, protecting against beasts, wild beasts like lions and bears even. We see that with David. David, talked about that. But also poisonous snakes and scorpions, all this stuff. Their life was not easy. And of course, we're going to see that the door to the sheepfold and the shepherd himself are pictures of Jesus and how he cares for us. Okay, he uses this word, picture as a dynamic truth that let us know who he is and how he functions in our lives, what he's actually doing in us and with us, okay? Jesus was a master and is a master at putting deep theological truths in ways that people can understand, everybody could understand, okay? So this is what he's doing here today, and he's using this picture. He warns in this passage about thieves trying to break in and to steal and predators trying to devour. And also, sheep were prone to wandering. You've all heard the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. That actually comes from this kind of whole picture. You know, sheep were, their attention spans were very, very small, and they would wander away, and the shepherd would have to go and get them. And that's why it was used as a metaphor for us. We wander. We lose focus. It's why Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He's saying, you know, don't wander. Don't look for all these other gates. Don't look for the greener grass. Follow me. Follow the shepherd, the good shepherd. Okay, and that's the main point here, is that the shepherd leads the sheep, and the sheep follow. He says in this passage, he's saying, listen to my voice and follow me. He does not make it hard. He does not make it complicated. He does not make us do a whole bunch of, 20 years of doing all kinds of stuff in order to earn. He says, simply just listen and follow. Listen and follow. And what's neat is in Israel, shepherds know each sheep by name. So when we look at Jesus as the shepherd, the good shepherd, we understand that he's this picture of tender, loving, personal, intimate, knowing us personally. And in Israel, in fact, shepherds, it was also kind of a lonely life. There were, out in the fields, there would be different shepherds. But if you were a shepherd and I was a shepherd and you were a shepherd, we'd see each other like, oh, great, finally a human being to talk to. I've been talking to sheep for 3 weeks now. I get to talk to a human. So they would kind of get together, and their sheep would kind of get all mixed up. Sounds like a problem, because when it's time to leave, how do you get your sheep to separate? Good shepherds would use a certain sound or a whistle or a noise or a call that they would use with their sheep, and their sheep would recognize it. And what would happen is, let's say you had some sheep and you had some sheep and you did and I did. We would, when it was time to separate, we'd all go pretty far away in different directions. We'd all make our sound, and our sheep would literally hear that and come running to us. Sheep, again, not very bright, but one thing that they were really, really good at is they recognize the voice of their shepherd. See, you and I don't have to be theological geniuses. We don't have to be superstars in any. We got to be good at one thing: listening and following the shepherd. That's what we got to be good at. God already loves us. We don't earn that. He says, I love you, and I know your name, and I'm going to speak to you. Just listen and follow. That's what we got to be good at. And I think that he uses that as a metaphor here, and it's a great, great picture. He's not looking for people to check their brains at the door. He's looking for intentional followers, people who will listen for his voice and hear him and follow him. And that's what he's telling us to do. Psalm 32 says this, in verse 8 and 9, says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. That's what God's doing for us. He will teach us, instruct us on the way we should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, that tenderness, that loving care. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. He's saying, I'm going to speak to you. Don't be like the stubborn mule that needs something in its mouth to control it. He's saying, just follow, just listen and follow. He doesn't want us checking our brain at the door. He wants us to intimately, on purpose, follow him. That's what he's saying here. A.W. Tozer put it, how many of you have ever heard, you know, A.W. Tozer, read anything by A.W.? Phenomenal author, phenomenal preacher. He wrote this. He said, the footprint of the obedient sheep is always found within the larger footprint of the shepherd. That's really good. That's really good. Shepherds would, by nature, they would lead. And the sheep, their job was to follow. The shepherd's job was to lead, to protect, to provide, to care for, to really take care of everything that the sheep needed. The sheep's job was to follow the shepherd. And that's what he says about us. And we need to ask ourselves, I need to ask myself, and we need to ask ourselves, are we following in the footsteps of Christ? Because that's what he's calling us to do. Hear me, listen to me, he says, and follow. And then once we're kind of listening and we're hearing, then we need to embrace the good shepherd. We need to, it's not just, okay, I know what Jesus taught, I heard it, we're good to go. He wants us to embrace him. Take a look at what it says here. This is a kind of it's almost like an insert here. It says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That last word there is the key word here, okay? Even though the crowd should have related to the illustration, they didn't quite get it. So Jesus restates it. He's like, I'm the door, I'm the path, I'm the way. Verse 9, he repeats it again. He uses this picture of a pasture. All through the Psalms, he uses that. In fact, when the picture of the word picture of a pasture is used, it's talking about the provision of God. He leads us to green pastures. He leads us to still waters. He leads us to places where we can be fulfilled, where we need to be fulfilled. And for us, we need to understand and never forget that God is not only capable of meeting our needs and protecting us and guiding us and leading us. He's more than able to do that. We never have to doubt him. And so the question that we ask ourselves is are we going to him with our needs? I've heard people say, I pray for the big things, but I don't want to bother God with the small things. I get what they're trying to say, but it's a theological error to think that way. Why? Why is that a theological error? What do you think? To say, I'm only going to bother God with the big things, but I don't want to clutter his desk with the small things. What's a theological add? There's two, actually. One would be, God's capable of handling all of it. He's infinite and eternal. The other is, you're concerned, those of you that have children, you're concerned with everything that your children are going through. Why wouldn't God be concerned with everything that we're going through? He's omniscient. So we got both of those aspects. We got his omnipresence and his omniscience built into one. So it's to say, I just don't want to bother God with this or with that. I think if we were bothering God, he would have told us somewhere in his word. He would have said, hey, you handle the little stuff. I'll take care of the big stuff from here. He doesn't say that, though. So we need to embrace the good shepherd. We need to go to him with everything that we have, our entire lives. And then we see in beginning in John 10, John 10, 10 is a verse that a lot of people like to preach and teach on, but I'm going to take it kind of as a chunk here. We need to be able to discern between the good shepherd and false shepherd. Let me ask you a question. Are there a lot of false teachers, preachers, people trying to lead people astray in our world today? Would you say that's a fair statement? It's a sad statement, but it's always been true. Okay, take a look at what he says here. He says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it, what? Abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We dug into that last week, didn't we? He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. That's the defining aspect right there. He cares nothing for the sheep. Why can we trust in the Lord to protect and provide and guide us? Because he cares for us. He's not a hireling. He's not somebody that's like, yeah, I'm going to stick around when it's good for me. He says, no, I'm here until the end. And that's what we see here. So who's the thief and the enemy? That's a question that a lot of people will ask. The answer is pretty broad. It's anyone who attempts to get the sheep to avoid the shepherd and seeks to harm them. So who's the thief? Who's the thief? Who's the enemy? Anyone that wants to lead us away from the good shepherd. Could that be false teachers? Yes. Could it be a false religion or a false ideology? Yeah. Could it be the world, the flesh, and the devil? Yes, yes, and yes. Anything or anyone that seeks to avoid the shepherd and lead the sheep astray. That would be what's the thief and the enemy, trying to steal God's sheep. But the good shepherd has our best interest at heart. He offers an abundant life. That word abundant comes from a Greek word that means exceedingly overabundant, overabundance, overflowing. It's got this term in it, ready? Extravagantly beyond our needs. Within the word is that definition of extravagance. God loves us with an extravagance. He loves us with an overflowing amount of love and passion. And that's how he offers us life. He went so far as to lay his life down for the sheep. I often get throughout the year, I'll get opportunities to preach at pastors' conferences and men's conferences especially. And I really like doing those. You know, we talk about being good dads and being good husbands and being good followers of Christ. And inevitably somebody will, you know, we'll do our small groups and we'll break up in small groups. And then inevitably one guy will say, I would take a bullet for my wife. So one time I had heard it so much, I said, really? How many times is that necessary? How many times are you going to be able to do that? You know, and he kind of looked at me and I told him, I said, it sounds good and it's probably really true. But the scripture's saying for you to do so much more than just take a bullet. And he looked at me like, what's more than taking a bullet? I said, waking up every day and loving your wife. Every day. No matter what. And taking that other kind of bullet. Every day. That's what the shepherd does. The shepherd every day. Take a look. He laid down his life and he continues to care for us. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 7. It says, he, Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives and makes intercession for them. Since he always lives and makes intercession for them. Last week, we talked about him dying on the cross for your sins and for mine. Huge. Complete game changer, destiny changer. Yes? And dying on the cross. But then 3 days later, he rose again, conquering the grave, but also sits at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for us day by day by day by day. And he will do that for all eternity. See, the good shepherd isn't good just because he took a bullet for us. The good shepherd is good because every day he loves us. And every day we can discern the difference between that kind of love and somebody who's a fair-weathered fan. I'm going to be honest. I am a big-time fair-weather fan when it comes to sports. I will admit that. Some of you may think less of me at the end of this illustration, but work with me. People ask me all the time. I'm from Massachusetts. So guess what people typically ask during football season? Are you a Patriots fan? There is no good answer when I'm talking to somebody from Pittsburgh, okay? So I just tell them the truth. I say, well, I don't really have a team. I usually pick the team that my favorite player is playing on. So at one time it was the Denver Broncos because I liked John Elway. Another time it was the Detroit Lions because I liked Barry Sanders. It was the Chicago Bears because I liked Walter Payton. Wherever my favorite player is, that's my team. And I usually get this look. That's dumb. It's okay. I am totally a fair weather fan when it comes to sports. During the 80s and the 90s, guess who my favorite basketball team was? Nope, not the Celtics. You would think that because I'm from Boston, but it wasn't. Chicago Bulls. Why? The GOAT, Michael Jordan. He was so fun to watch. And I don't care if he was playing. I mean, I was from New England, and everybody's cheering for the Celtics, and I'm like, I'm sorry, I like Chicago, and people wouldn't even talk to me. You know, they would avoid me on the roads sometimes. It was really bad. Jesus is not a fair weather fan. See, a fair weather fan is here today and gone tomorrow. Today, I don't care about the Chicago Bulls. I don't care about the Chicago Bears. I don't care about any of the teams that I've liked in the past. Right now, I don't care about any of the teams, okay? Jesus doesn't treat his sheep that way. He doesn't love us just when we're lovable. He doesn't love us just when we're hitting home runs or making three-pointers. He loves us always, and he's always ministering. And that's how you can determine the difference between the good shepherd and everyone else who does it just as a fair-weather servant, so to speak. And you know, he gives us that example. He calls us to model that. He calls us to stick by and stand for each other every day. We're called to extend love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, compassion and care and patience to each other. Truth is, we need each other. Here at Mercer Baptist Church, we're striving for a culture of care, compassion, encouragement, support, impact. Guess what? This probably won't come as a shock, but we as a church, meaning the people, we are not perfect. You know that. We all know that. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to let each other down inadvertently. We're going to miss things that somebody's going through, a brother or sister's going through. We're not always going to get it right, but it's a great example for us to understand that we need the Good Shepherd and we need each other and strive for a culture that does model that. As under-shepherds, and that's what we're called to be under-shepherds, we need to be loving one another and modeling what the Good Shepherd is doing in good times and in bad. And he gives us that perfect example. So we can discern the difference between that. You can discern the difference between that with friends and family and all and everything. Are they there for the long haul or are they there just when it's good for them? How we can determine it, because he gives us that example. We're told to trust the Good Shepherd. Verse 14 through 18, it says this: I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. People, has anybody asked you, how do you know that your belief is right? Anybody ever ask you that? How do you know that Jesus is the only way? And have you ever tried to witness somebody and they've come out and said, what's wrong with Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius, or how do you know? And what do you say to them? Number one, you say, because it's in here. But number two, you want to say, I just kind of know, because he speaks to my soul. He speaks to my heart. He speaks so much deeper than just my ears. It's not just a religion. It's a relationship. How do you know? I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. So here he's talking about us, Gentiles, okay? Remember, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, but here he starts talking about people who are not from the Jewish audience, okay? He says, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. We looked at this verse last week. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. How do we trust? He says, listen. Hearing and listening are not the same thing, are they? No. I hear my wife when she says the trash needs to be taken out. I listen to my wife when she says dinner's ready. There's a difference there. I'm going to be completely honest. There is a difference there. I hear about the trash, but when I hear it, when she says the dinner, now I'm listening, now I'm getting up, now I'm going to the table, and I'm getting ready to dig in. There's a difference. Listening requires trust. Listening requires action. Listening requires a response. Caring doesn't always do that. So Jesus is saying, listen. Listen, trust me. Trust me. Hearing is passive. Listening is active. And it requires trust. So how do we know we can trust God? Well, we know because he knows and he loves us. That's speaking about his omniscience in verse 14 and 15. And he's saying that he loves us enough to know us, to understand and to care for us. Also, he speaks to us. He says, they know my voice, okay? How can we recognize the voice of God? Being in his word. Remember when you first got saved, when you first came to the Lord, you would, if there was something that you weren't sure about, there were probably a lot of things you were like, I wonder if that's okay for me to keep doing. Have you ever been there? You got saved? You came to the Lord, and you're a brand new believer, and you're like, I wonder, can I do that still? Can I not do that? All right, but as you grow in God's Word, you kind of get to know the difference. It starts becoming a part of you. FBI agents who deal with counterfeit money—that's what they do. FBI agents don't study every different piece of counterfeit money that's out there. They study the real deal. They study the actual thing intently, so that when something that's not right pops up, they immediately pick it up. They're not looking for the deviations that every counterfeiter does. They just know how to recognize the real deal. And when something that's not real comes along, they're like, that's not right. There's something off there. That's kind of how it is. The more we get into God's word, we begin to recognize what is truth. And that's what he's saying here. Because he speaks to us. At John 17:17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Not an opinion. Truth and opinion are not the same thing. I have opinions about things that aren't necessarily true. God's saying, don't worry about that. Listen to my voice. My voice is true. So, again, how do we hear the voice of God? It's by searching through, listening to, and hungering for his word. The Bible's the primary way that he speaks to us, still, to this day. Why else do we trust him? Well, we can trust him because he's powerful. He's omnipotent. Remember, the aspect of a shepherd is the two aspects. He tenderly cares for us, but he fiercely cares for us as well. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, okay? And he says in verses 17 and 18, he says, the good shepherd has power over life and death. Matthew 28:18 says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, all power. Revelation 1:8, he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, that which was, that which is to come, the Almighty. There's only one of those. You can only have one Almighty. Otherwise, you would be co-mighty. God is the Almighty. There can only be one. There are other religious beliefs in the world that believe that Jesus is a God, and there's a bunch of them. And we can all become gods. And, I typically bring them to this verse. I'll say, okay, who's speaking you? Okay, that's Jesus. What's he calling himself? The Almighty. How many of those are there? And they kind of get stumped. And I'm not trying to hurt them or make them look dumb or make myself look really brilliant. I'm like, there's only one Almighty. There can only be one, and it's Christ. And all of this points out to the fact that Jesus is God. His claim to deity is so obvious here. Take a look at John 10, 24 through 30. It says, so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? Okay, so this is about 2 months later. Okay, so he had this discord with them about the sheep and the shepherd, and then he does some other things, and now he's back teaching, and they ask him this question. So the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. This is one of those times where you can almost hear a little bit of frustration in the voice of God. It probably isn't. It's probably just my imagination, but I would be frustrated. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Talk about a shot right between the eyes. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then we get one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That last statement, he's calling himself God. But take a look at what's happening here. We talk about the good shepherd and how he tenderly cares for us. And we're looking at why we should trust him. If Jesus said, I'm going to save you, but you're going to have to work really hard to keep that, how much would we be able to trust him? It would be hard. It would be really hard. It would be like I drive by down the road. You're in an accident and you're in the car, and I go over and I'm like, okay, you look like you're in really bad shape. So I pull you out of the car. I leave you in the middle of the road. I'm like, okay, I hope you're okay, and I walk away. I didn't really do anything good for you. I actually probably put you in more danger. Okay. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, I give you eternal life. Now, there are doctrines out there, there are churches out there that teach that you can lose your salvation. And I want to press in on this for about 3 minutes. The Bible is very, very clear. Once saved, always saved. There are going to be times when you and I may not feel saved, right? How many of you have ever been like, today I don't really feel like I'm saved? Feelings have nothing to do with it. Okay, feelings are a response to something that's going on in your life. Maybe the enemy's attacking. Maybe there's a wolf in your life or a bandit in your life or whatever the case may be, trying to sift you. Maybe it's your own flesh. Maybe it's the world system, whatever. But the truth of the matter is Jesus says, first of all, he gives you what kind of life? What does that word mean? Eternal. Never ending. If God gives you eternal life and then takes it back, was it ever eternal? No, it wasn't. It was limited. It was limited to the fact that he took it back from you. Okay? So first of all, he gives you eternal life. And then he says, no man is able to pluck you out of my hand. As the good shepherd, he holds on to us. He's loving us. He's protecting us. And he says, I don't care who comes. Nobody's going to take you away from me. And then he doubles up. He says, and you're in my Father's hand. And no one can take you out of his hand either. So it's kind of like Jesus has you, God the Father has you, and the Holy Spirit indwelling. So we get the Trinity there. And he's saying, you are more secure in my hand than any place else in all existence. And no one, I'm glad that he used that term, because that means I can't even pluck myself out of his hand. Right? I can't even pluck myself. I can't even one day say, hey, you know, I've done this Christian thing for a while and it's been great, but okay, Lord, I'm going to kind of go my own way now. I'm all done. If I was truly, genuinely saved by God, I can never even pluck myself out of his hand. And that is so big, because sometimes we mess up, don't we? Sometimes after we get saved, we still walk some bad paths. Sometimes we trip up. Sometimes we fall for the thief that's there, or the bandit that's there. Sometimes we fall prey to the enemy, and sometimes we falter and we're like, man, think about this. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, what kind of Christian am I, for crying out loud? And then we do that, and then we start to doubt, and then the devil begins to whisper, maybe you're not saved. Maybe God has abandoned you. What kind of son are you? What kind of daughter are you? Look at you. How pathetic you are. Sometimes the enemy will jump on those times. But we got to remember places like this. It doesn't say, I'm holding on to God's hand with all my strength. What it's saying is, I have no strength. That's why he's holding me. We cannot lose our salvation. And for that fact alone, we can trust Christ as Lord and Savior now and forever. And we can embrace this aspect of him, this, he says, I and my Father are one. It's a word picture, but it's a statement. It's a theological statement saying, I am God. There's only one of us. I am he. And I will never, ever let you go. Normally, at this point, at the end here, I would give you a suggestion for a smart mission. I normally give a suggestion each week. But this passage is so personal, so intimate. I'm gonna do something a little different. I'm gonna ask you to read through the passage this week. I'm gonna ask you also to read Psalm 23, the Shepherd Psalm. And as you're doing that, just ask the Lord, what are you trying to tell me when you say you're the Good Shepherd? Because I know what he's telling us as a church. He's saying, as a church, follow him. As a church, trust him. As a church, embrace him. And that's what we're trying to do, that as a faith family, okay? But what is he telling you individually? Is he calling you to follow him? Is he stirring your soul? Is he trying to protect you? Is there a thief or a wolf that's somewhere in your life that's whispering to you, that's trying to draw you away from him? Is he trying to protect you from that? Is he saying to you, you know what? It is safe for you to truly and completely trust me with every aspect of your life. What is he saying to you? That's what I'm going to ask you to do this week. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to ask Walter to come on up and the music team to come on up. But what is God saying to you specifically today in this passage? And if during the week you get an answer and you want to share it, I'd love to hear it. You can give me a call. You can shoot me a text, whatever. But think about that. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this passage, for this word. Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless us as we go out into this world that it feels like we leave the sheepfold, but in your presence, we're never away from it. We thank you for your protection, for your provision, for your tenderness, and for your fierceness. We love you and cherish you. We come to you in Jesus' name.